We're going to be in Hebrews 7 again this evening, and the topic is, well, let me put the whole passage up here. It's Hebrews 7, make sure I get the verses exactly right, 20 through 28, and the topic is Jesus saves. The central message of the Bible, the central message of the church, the heartbeat of the Christian. This is it. This is the center of everything, that Jesus saves sinners for the glory of God. That's what we're talking about tonight. Okay, if you were to go to baseball camp, the central you'll be working with is the baseball. If you go to a computer school, the central element that everything else revolves around are the computers. If you want to plant sunflowers in a field, the central component that everything depends on are sunflower seeds. When we come to Scripture, when we talk about Christianity, when we talk about the Christian life, the central element that everything else depends on is that Jesus saves. And this is our message to each other, to build each other up in the faith. This is our message to the world, that they might come to faith and share in the blessings of Jesus Christ. This is what we have to offer. We don't have buckets of gold. We don't have unlimited food or medicine. But we have something of eternal value. And what we have is this: Jesus saves. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in a world of distractions, would you settle our hearts on Christ? In the midst of the temptations around us and the corruption within us, would you show us Christ? Give us a deeper and stronger affection for him. Give us a sense of rejoicing in him. Give us an eagerness and a boldness to proclaim him. Restore in us the wonder and the awe of gathering together to worship him. Restore in us a passion to come to your word and to come under your word and hear from your word, to see him and know him and love him and serve him and obey him, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we do care about the details, but I pray that we not lose the central vision that you've given to us of yourself, your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. I pray you would make us like him by the power of your Spirit. Father, teach us this evening from your word, and in our hearts shine the flashlight that we may understand and cherish and be transformed by your truth. These things and the secret things upon our hearts we lift to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's begin with the reading of the passage with, I'm sure, some commentary thrown in. But see if you can pluck out the key phrase or verse that I'm getting this specific point for our topic. Hebrews 7, beginning in verse 20, and it was not without an oath. Now, you need some context to understand what that is. That's talking about God appointing Jesus as our great high priest in heaven. He was appointed with an oath. It was not without an oath. If you want the fuller context of that, you can go to last week's study and the previous week's study, first part of Hebrews chapter 7. It was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests, that's talking about Levitical priests in the Old Covenant, those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him. So now the one is God the Father, and who said to him is, we're going to see. It's the words of Scripture. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. That's the oath. The Lord has sworn, he'll not change his mind, which is a parallelism. It's saying the same thing. If the Lord swears, he's not going to change his mind. But even if he doesn't swear, if the Lord says something is true, he's not going to change his mind because the Lord doesn't change. But the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. So this is an utterance of God the Father to God the Son, an oath. You are a priest forever. The priesthood of Christ. Verse 22, this makes Jesus the guarantor, not the guarantee, it's a guarantor. It's a role a person plays, almost like someone who would co-sign, not exactly, but almost like someone who would co-sign a loan for you. If you don't qualify and you can't guarantee repayment, you need someone who qualifies, who can guarantee to make this a right and proper agreement. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. A better covenant. Right? He's a better priest and of a better covenant. Jesus, he's the guarantor of a better covenant. Verse 23. The former priests, again, Levitical priests, were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. Now that's been a really big deal in this section of Hebrews. Their ministry came to an end. But it's intriguing, isn't it? Because even if their ministry didn't come to an end, it still would not be able to atone for our sins because it was an imperfect ministry by imperfect people with imperfect sacrifices. And they could not cleanse the conscience, they could not make perfect, they could not enable sinners to draw near to the presence of God with confidence and assurance of faith. They couldn't. But he still emphasizes this point that they were prevented from continuing in office, but Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. If I had the time, I would stop right there and preach an entire sermon on this, that Jesus lives. He's not a philosophical concept. He's not an idea of man-made religion. This is not just external and outward religion and performance that we're doing. Jesus lives in heaven, and he lives within our hearts if we've come to him. And that's what he has said, and he's going to open it up. He continues forever. And when we come on Sunday mornings to gather as the assembly of God, the congregation of God's people, the gathering of the saints, we're not just going through empty motions. We really are worshiping Jesus Christ. He's invisible to us. He's in heaven, so we're worshiping by what? Faith. But we are together coming into the presence of God, stepping into the presence of God as one body of Christ by faith to give worship to the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins. It's a wonderful privilege of being citizens of heaven, of being Christians. We get to see by faith and worship and come before the living Christ. He continues forever. He continues forever. In the midst of your temptations and failures and sins that you keep slipping back into, and I do too, he continues forever. In the midst of your trials and sufferings and maybe depressions, he continues forever, and he will not forsake you. His promises hold true. Verse 25. Consequently, now, what that triggers, signals to us that he's giving the punchline. He's giving the application. He's giving the conclusion. Consequently, since he continues forever and is the guarantor of a better covenant, he's able to save to the uttermost. There it is. Did you see it? He's able to save. He's able to save to the uttermost. He wants us to make sure there's no question about Christ's ability to save sinners. It would be sufficient if he just would write, he's able to save. He's able to save to the uttermost. So if you and I were doing this in this modern era of computers and screens, we would put he's able to save, and then we'd put bold and underline and larger font and highlight, just so whoever's reading it would really know that this is the word, this is the point that we want to get into your mind and heart. We want this to strike you that Jesus saves. Friends, don't ever lose sight of it. Don't ever let something else become the center of your spiritual walk or spiritual life or religious life or devotional life. Jesus saves must be the ever-present core of your life. That's why we're called Christians. He's able to save to the uttermost. Able to save to the uttermost who? Those who draw near to God through him. Since he always lives, this point keeps coming up, always, permanently, forever, last week and now this week. He always lives, he lives, he always lives for a purpose. What's the purpose? That's the very next clause. Somebody read it out. To make intercession for them. And so now you see both sides of the gospel. When we're talking about Jesus saves, we need to, at the very least, talk about two things. What makes salvation possible, and then how do you receive it? And what makes it possible is Jesus, who he is in his life, death, and resurrection. That's what makes salvation possible. Jesus saves. He lived a righteous life. He died a sacrificial death. He was risen to a glorious resurrection, and he ascended on high. That's what makes salvation possible. But then how do we receive it? Through faith and repentance. Through faith and repentance, we turn from a life of sin and we look to Christ in faith, trusting in what makes salvation possible, trusting in his life, death, and resurrection. So what makes salvation possible? Christ's life, death, and resurrection. How do we receive it? We receive it through faith and repentance. And that's important because of this phrase, those who draw near to God. Through him. Those who draw near to God through him. That's talking about something that you must do. That's talking about something that I must do. If you're watching online, that's something that you must do. To benefit from his life, death, and resurrection, you and I must come to God through him. Through repentance, which is a turning, and faith, which is a looking and a trusting and a resting in Christ. He saves me. He died for my sins. It's the blood of Christ that atones for our sins, that makes payment and restitution before the throne of God for our sins. We must come to God through him. Jesus saves. The basis on which we come to God through him is the end of verse 25, since he always lives to make intercession for them. To make intercession for who? Those who come to God through him. Those who come to God through him. He lives to do this. He lives as priest, heavenly priest. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, he removed every barrier between sinners and a holy God. Nothing stands between you and a holy God except for unbelief. What's the remedy for unbelief? Belief. There's no prerequisite good work that you must do to prepare yourself, to qualify yourself, to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Look to him and believe, and he makes intercession for you based on that. Faith does not earn salvation. Faith receives salvation. To come to God through Jesus in faith is to come absolutely, desperately, empty-handed with nothing to offer God except a plea for mercy and forgiveness. This is salvation. This is salvation. Jesus saves. Come to Him if you've not already. Come to Him if you have already. Keep coming to Him. Keep looking to Him. It is the key not only to conversion and being saved, but it's the key to sanctification and becoming stronger in your faith and becoming holier in life, in thought, affections, words, deeds, priorities. Never stop looking to Christ. Never stop looking to Christ. You'll never be at a baseball camp and they take all the baseballs away and throw out volleyballs and act like there's no problem and keep trying to play baseball. You can't do it. You can't be at a computer school, take all the computers absolutely out of there and replace them with canvas and paints and still call it a computer school. It's something totally different. You can't take sunflower seeds away from the farmer and give him apple seeds and act like he can still plant a sunflower field. It's something totally different. Don't ever substitute Jesus Christ as Savior, Jesus Christ as living Redeemer. Don't ever substitute something else for that as the center of what you're about as a person. This is your life. This is not a compartment of life. This is the Christian life. This is the disciples' life. This is the body life of the church. Everything revolves around Jesus, specifically that Jesus saves. Yes, we believe that Jesus exists, existed and exists. Yes, we believe He's God. Yes, we believe He's man. Yes, we believe He's the greatest teacher that ever lived, the greatest teacher, the greatest preacher, the perfect messenger of God. Yes, yes, yes. How many was that? Four. Yes, He existed. Yes, He's God. Yes, He's man. Yes, He's the greatest teacher that ever lived. Yes, He performed wonderful miracles, great deeds of compassion and power. Yes, 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 yes. But all of that is for a greater purpose. To reconcile you to God. And one day, bring you into the presence of God. It's not merely a relationship with God. I don't want to detract from that. But you have to understand where that relationship is going. You see, the relationship with God that you have now is going somewhere. One day, brothers and sisters, we will be in the presence of God, an infinite being who's existed from eternity, was not created. Everything that's created, He brought into existence by the word of His power from nothing. Perfectly holy, perfect in all of His attributes. This being, this infinite, incomprehensible being from eternity, you will be in His presence. And though we're sinners, we will not come under His judgment, but we'll be in His presence, experiencing joy in His presence and freedom in His presence. And He will have joy in us in His presence. It's an unbelievable thing that we keep going back to these trinkets in the world, these pleasures in the world, prestige in the world, and live under this delusion as if they are better and more valuable than God. It's unbelievable and it's tragic. Christ brings us into the presence of God. So, Jesus saves. And I hope I'm coming across strong on this point tonight. If I haven't, let me just say this. Jesus saves, brethren, that's everything. This is it. This is the Alpha and Omega of theology. This is the Alpha and Omega of Christian living. This is the Alpha and the Omega of the body life of the local church. We must be a people who herald Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And we will not be ashamed of it. And we will not be timid about it. We will not be embarrassed. And hopefully we'll not be unfaithful. Hopefully we'll not be distracted by inferior things. But this is the rock. This is the rock. This is our foundation. I have nowhere else to go than Jesus saves. Jesus saves. All right. I'm going to guess that we are, verse 26. Yeah, so you could tell right away why I mean, verse 25, you could tell that verse really captivated my heart this week in getting ready for this. And that's why the title comes from that, Jesus Saves. It comes from this, He saves to the uttermost. But let's continue, 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, those Levitical high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all, very important phrase in Hebrews, once for all, when he offered up himself, where did he offer up himself? On a wooden cross. On a wooden cross. One sacrifice. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath. So now bookends, right? Bookends. Verse 20, it was not without an oath. So there's an oath behind Christ's priesthood. And now at the end of the passage, the word of the oath, which came later than the law, right? Because that came in the book of the Psalms after the law was given, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. I keep saying it every time we get to one of these words. That's such a big deal. Forever. Permanent. Always lives. Always intercedes. The power of an incorruptible life or an indestructible life that we saw last week. Made perfect forever. You know, if you were to put that in the most basic layman's terms or terms for a 5-year-old has been made perfect forever. You would say Jesus is alive, Jesus is in heaven, but you would want to say something like this: He's always there for you to go to. He's always there for you to go to. There's never a day, there's never an hour, there's never a moment where Jesus is not there in heaven, ready to receive you. Ever. He always lives to intercede. He's been made perfect forever. That's talking about the perfection of his resurrection body and his rank as enthroned in heaven. There's no higher rank. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given him. There's no higher rank in existence ever than the right hand of God in heaven, the throne of Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's been made perfect forever, forever. So a little 5-year-old or a 65-year-old, here's the point. Jesus is always there ready to receive you. Those who draw near to God through him will be saved. Will be saved. Jesus saves. All right. Sorry for slurping. Don't know why I did that. It's not a hot beverage. Let's see if I get a clean one. We have no idea how much God loves us. We have no idea. We know a little bit, but we've only scratched the surface. because we're so limited and we're so sinful. Even though we've been saved, we still have lingering sin. We still dwell in these mortal bodies, these, as it's been said by other preachers, flesh packages of sin and death. But one day we'll see with perfect eyes, and we'll understand with a perfected mind, and we'll be able to love God back with a perfected heart, and we'll be able to serve God with a perfected will. And it will be glorious. It will be glorious. And that's where we're heading. What I'd like to do is two things. I think I have plenty of time for this. What I want to do is give you a general outline of the passage and then go through it once more, a little more speedily. I think I've got my main point across. Have I got my main point across? What's the main point? All right. You give a general outline of the passage with 3 points. And then for the rest of our time, I want to talk about what saves means. Saves. S-A-V-E-S. Saved. Are you saved? What does it mean? So we're going to talk about that. Now, I've already talked about what makes it possible, the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, and how you receive it through faith and repentance. And I've given a general picture. It's a relationship with God, and then it's ultimately being in the presence of God. Yes, that's a general picture. So we've seen that. But I want to go into some of the details, because Scripture gives us more than the general picture. It doesn't give us just a quick glance at the diamond and look away. It gives us the actual facets and things like that. So we'll look at those. But first, a general outline of the passage. Certainty, generosity, and beauty. If I were to do a little message on this, perhaps this would be the breakdown. Certainty, which is a huge theme in Hebrews, the assurance of faith, the confidence of faith that we can have and we need to have, so that we would not fall away, so that we would not become unfruitful, so that we would not turn to things of the world, so that we would not turn back to Judaism in the old way. We need to have certainty. And then what was the second thing I said? I know the last one's beauty.
Generosity.
Yeah. Generosity. And then beauty. Certainty. You can be certain of these things because God said so. More specifically, more emphatically, because on this point, that Christ is able to save, God swore an oath. So, certainty. Verses 20 and 22. But then also that bookend at the end of the passage. Certainty, certainty. So preaching this would be, God wants you to be certain about this. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath, so key word here, oath, by the one who said to him. So an oath by God, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant, based on the oath of Almighty God. In the middle of verse 28 again, the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Someone gives you testimony on earth about something that happened, maybe a car accident, maybe a crime. You cannot be 100% sure of the validity of what they say, of the authority of what they say. But when God swears an oath, you can have certainty. You can have certainty. Behind it all and under it all, God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is our assurance. All that's come to us in Christ and all that's mediated to us through Christ, all the blessings of salvation, all the promises of Scripture, this is all how God gives himself to sinners. It's all just fleshing out the details of that. God giving himself to sinners as a grand and glorious showcase of his mercy and grace. That's it. That's the meaning of life right there. I just told you the meaning of life. God giving himself to sinners through Christ as a grand, glorious showcase of his mercy and grace to be worshiped forever and to receive glory. So, you can have certainty. But then also, generosity, I've already overlapped into this and segued into this. Not only can we have the highest level of certainty possible that Jesus saves, but this is the greatest level of generosity possible. It's the greatest gift ever. I've already said it. What's the greatest gift that God gives to sinners? Himself. Himself. Yes, salvation. But what is salvation? It's God giving himself. He gives you himself. He's not just giving you things. He's not just giving you things. He's not just giving you good things. He's giving you good things. Listen back to the recording. What I said was he's not just giving you good things. He's the good thing. He's the gift. And what is idolatry? It's caring more about the gift than the giver. It's exalting a good thing from God above God himself. So, good things in the world. Trees. Or rain. Anything. When you make that your God, instead of a gift from God in its proper perspective, that's an idol. That's idolatry. The greatest level of generosity possible, God gives himself. Verse 23 through 25. And I made a big deal. Hopefully you can already pick out the phrase that I'm going to highlight here, where I'm getting that from. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Draw near to God. Now that's the key. His banner over us is love. How has he loved us? He's made a way for us to draw near to him and not be utterly destroyed because of the judgment that's due us for our sin. And what is that way that he's provided? Jesus Christ. Jesus saves. You can draw near to God. See, that's the key. How can we get to God? Our sin has alienated us from him. How can we get to God? Jesus. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is what makes it possible. And then how you receive it is turning to him in faith and repentance. The devil would have you believe, and all the world would have you believe, and even our own sinful flesh would have us believe that what God is trying to do with all these rules and all these prohibitions, he's trying to keep things from you. Lie from hell. God wants to give the greatest thing to you, himself. He wants to keep you from the inferior things that you keep pursuing, like they can do something for us. God is not a killjoy. He's the fountain source of true and everlasting joy. He's not against pleasure. He wants you to have the best pleasure, himself. He wants you to have a relationship with him. He calls out to the sinner, "Draw near to me in Christ." The devil says, that's nonsense. He wants to pull a veil over our eyes and our hearts. And it was the temptation in the Garden of Eden. The implication that God's not good. God's trying to keep something good from you. He's trying to hold you back from becoming your true self. Don't believe it. God has the greatest gift for you. His generosity is unmatched. He's the greatest gift. He's the greatest good. And you can draw near to him through Christ. You can have the highest level of certainty that Jesus saves. And you need to understand that when we say Jesus saves, we're talking about the highest level, the highest degree of generosity ever. God giving himself to sinners. God giving himself to sinners. Sinners could never earn their way to God, but God with supernatural, unlimited power can give himself to sinners and still remain holy and still remain righteous. How's that? Through the cross of Christ. Through the cross of Christ. All right, now the last part of this outline would be the purest and most sublime beauty possible. 26 through 28. And there's no cliffhangers here. We're talking about the beauty of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the radiance and the incomparable beauty and inherent attractiveness of the living Christ. Verses 26 through 28. And you could see how this would be bullet pointed if you were preaching on this. It'd be easy to do. It was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. Okay, what kind of high priest? Point number one, say it out loud. Holy. Holy. Only God is holy. Jesus is holy. Perfect in every way. Supreme majesty. Far above and over everything else. And moral perfection and purity. He's holy. Beautiful. True beauty. Truly beautiful person is one who's holy, being made holy by the Holy Spirit. Innocent, innocent, never sinned, never violated God's law. Unstained, unstained, or does not suffer corruption in his inner being. That's the reason he never violated God's law. He's unstained. He's not born of the seed of Adam. He's born of the Holy Spirit. Unstained. Separated from sinners. Separated from sinners. This is a profound point. He is in a different category than us. And yet, he comes to be our brother. And he comes to be our friend. He calls us his brothers and sisters, and he's not ashamed to do it. He rejoices in it. That's why he came. He calls us his friends. But he's in a different category. He's separated from us. He didn't need saving. He does the saving. Strictly. And exalted above the heavens. Exalted above the heavens. That's where he is now. Reigning in heaven. Exalted above the heavens. He has the highest seat in heaven. It's invisible realities. You need metaphors. You need pictures. This is the beauty of Christ. We're unholy. He's holy. We're guilty. He's innocent. We are stained and corrupt. He's unstained. Not corrupt and incorruptible. We're sinners. He's separated from sinners. He's a different category. He's exalted above the heavens. And number 20, in verse 27, there's another, almost a catch-all point. I would make it another bullet point just for simplicity's sake. He has no need. He has no need like those other priests. And as he fleshes this out, I'll just freestyle this. You can look at the verse. There's two ways in which he has no need. He has no need to have sacrifices or to make sacrifices for his own sins because he had none. So that's number one. And number two, he has no need to make repeated sacrifices to atone for the sins of others. Because the one sacrifice that he makes is sufficient to atone for the sins of all his people from all nations and all ages. One sacrifice, once for all. So he has no need for an ongoing ministry for an ongoing ministry of repeated sacrifices, right? His ministry is ongoing, but it's not one of making more sacrifices to atone for sins. And he also has no need for any kind of sacrifice for his own sins. The beauty of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the gospel. Boy, there's so many different ways to summarize it and put it in a nutshell. But I think the best nutshell capsule summary to make sure you get the whole picture of the gospel would be the person and the work of Christ. It's who he is and what he does that saves us. The person and work of Christ. And even our conversion, when you heard the gospel and were born again and put your faith in Jesus Christ and turned from sin and became a child of God, even that would file as one of the subpoints under the work of Christ, because Christ did that. Christ did that. He's in heaven. He is saving sinners. Jesus saves. He doesn't tell us how we save ourselves and we do it by following the rules. No. He actually saves. The gospel preached in the power of the Spirit is the arm of Christ on earth to save sinners that they might draw near to God. So the person and work of Christ, the certainty God made an oath, Jesus saves. The generosity of God giving himself, Jesus saves. The beauty of Christ, the person is the centerpiece. The person, the host of the banquet, is the glory. The banquet is nice. And there are many blessings and many enjoyments around the banquet feast, the banquet table of Christ. But we are there to have fellowship with Christ. And if Christ is not there, it all means nothing. Christ. Christ, when we awake in the morning. Christ, when we lie down at night. Let your life be unto Christ. His life was for his people and for his Father. Our life will be for him. What does it mean that he saves? I'm going to have to go through these, although I don't think I'll have to rush. But just looking at some of the different terms and some of the different aspects of when we say saves, Jesus saves. And what I'll do is summarize. I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 with some cross references. So we'll do like a minute and a half each. First of all, the word saves. It means, generally speaking, to save from the judgment of God against our sins. To save from the judgment of God against our sins. Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He saves us from our sins. Luke 19:9-10, Jesus speaking to Zacchaeus, and Jesus said to him, today salvation, just saves, but as a noun, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. That means he believed the promises of God and was counted to him as righteousness. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Seek and to save the lost. Those who are lost in sin, alienated from God. He came to save us from our sins, from the guilt of our sins, from the judgment of God against our sins. I use two illustrations. I typically will use them separately, but in my mind, they're always going together, talking about the storm cloud of God's judgment that is over every single one of us when we're outside of Christ. And then other times, hopefully this rings a bell when I use the phrase, the umbrella of grace. We walk not in works, not in the flesh, but under the umbrella of God's grace. It's the umbrella of God's grace in Christ that saves us from that storm cloud of judgment. And if the umbrella of grace of Christ is over us, that storm cloud of judgment still comes down, but instead of hitting us, what does it hit? It hits that umbrella. Christ on the cross absorbs the wrath of God in our place. That's the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel. Another word would be redemption. Redemption. Being purchased for God. Being bought out of slavery. Ephesians 1:7-9. In him we have redemption. Through his blood. You see, it's the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It must be Christ's blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. See, generosity. He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. That's Paul's way of saying what I said. This is the meaning of life, right? This is the meaning of everything. God's eternal purpose, which he set forth in Christ, right? To make himself known as Redeemer, to give himself to sinners as a showcase of his grace and mercy. Romans 3:24, justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Another word would be adoption. God taking those who are rebels, alienated from him, spiritual exiles, spiritually dead, and making us his children, heirs of his kingdom, inhabitants of his dwelling place. Galatians 4:4-7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Adoption. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so you are no longer a slave under the law. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Justification. Salvation, redemption, adoption, justification. This is God declaring you righteous in his eyes. God declaring you righteous. You're in the invisible courtroom of heaven. And you're on the stand, and your plea, your defense is Christ. Christ is your hope. Christ is your salvation. The gavel comes down for you, not guilty, but innocent. That's justification. The declaration, the unchangeable, unchanging, unbreakable legal declaration that you are innocent and righteous in God's eyes. Romans 4:3-8. For what does Scripture say? Always a good question. Doesn't mean we'll always have a good answer for it, but it's always the right question. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, justification, justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Apart from works, God counts righteousness. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. It doesn't say blessed is the one who works off his sin, who works enough to even it out with his sin. No, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins are covered, and against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Justification, legal declaration, innocent in the sight of God. Romans 6:22, sanctification. Sanctification is God's gift of holiness to undeserving sinners. God's gift of holiness to undeserving sinners. And there are many fruits and effects, outworkings of sanctification in the mind, in the heart, in the words, in the life, being conformed to the likeness of Christ. But in the generally speaking, it's God making sinners holy. Romans 6:22, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God or bondservants of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. There you go. There's the structure of your existence right there. Sanctification and its end, eternal life. Relationship with God now, in the presence of God for eternity. Sanctification, being made holy. Eternal life. In heaven with God, being made perfectly holy. Salvation, redemption, adoption, justification, sanctification, eternal life. Eternal life. Talking here now, what we've already received in the inner man, resurrection life that will never end, a relationship with God that will never end. But here, more specifically, starting to think about, well, I guess we've already thought about it a little bit. That final stage of eternity with God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 10:27-29, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, Have you heard his voice? You're his sheep. And I know them. And they follow me. So don't think that you've heard his voice, and don't think that he knows you in a saving way if you're not following him. And if you don't care about following him, his sheep hear his voice, he knows them, and they follow him. Verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. You will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. This cannot be taken away from you. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Some people try to wiggle in here and try to leave room for getting out of that hand of God, when the whole point of the passage is to give us assurance that nothing can snatch us out of the hand of God. I say, well, I could climb out. I could jump out. No, see, you missed something that's very important at the beginning of John 10, and you even get a glimpse of it in this little sliver that we've looked at here. His sheep hear his voice and disobey or obey his voice. They obey his voice, they follow him. It's one of the major themes in John 10. He's not going to command you or tell you to climb out of his hand to try out things in the world to see if you like them better. We like to add things when they're not there. That's called eisegesis. We want to be about exegesis, which means out of the text, which means look at the text and let your points and theology and applications grow up out of the text. And the point is, God has given you eternal life in Christ. You are safe and secure in the hand of God, and nothing and no one can snatch you out of his hand. Glorification, glorification. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Okay, so we're with him in glory. Let's go up one level, one tier of Philippians 3:20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So Colossians 3:4, will appear with him in glory. Philippians 3:20 and 21, our bodies will be transformed to share in his glory. Oh, glory to God. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 and 40 through 44. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown, this is talking about the resurrection body. What is sown is perishable. What is raised will be imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. Doesn't that sum up our existence here on earth? The thoughts that you've had even today. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. Boy, I relate to that one. It's raised in power. Praise the Lord. It's sown a natural body of this first creation that's fallen. It's raised a spiritual body. It's raised a spiritual body. Body incomprehensible. I can't draw you a picture of it. I can't give you a scientific breakdown of the molecules there within. But it's a spiritual body, a bodily existence defined and characterized by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in every way imaginable and in ways we can't ever imagine. Spiritual body, just like Christ's resurrection body. It's a real, actual body. But it's a spiritual body. It's of a different order. It's not of this order of things and stuff and curse and death. It's of a different order. And it should be easy for us to believe and to conceive that God can bring into existence an order of creation. He brought this order of creation into existence. It should not be difficult. It should be one of the easiest things to believe that he can bring another order of creation into existence. In fact, he's already begun to do that. Christ, the first fruits of the resurrection. So this is where we're heading. Everything we do now, everything, is a foretaste of glory. Everything we do now. And I would argue this, centrally, the Sunday assembly of the congregation. which is a figure, it's a foreshadowing of the eternal assembly in glory of all local churches from all ages over all the earth brought together as one body in Christ. To do the same thing we do here Sunday mornings as a congregation, just in a different and greater and glorious way. What is that? Worship the Lamb of God. That's it. That's our existence. Father, we thank you. Thank you for Jesus. And we proclaim Jesus saves. And we confess our sin. Not nearly enough, but we confess our sin. We pray that you would humble us. We pray that you would strengthen us. We pray that you would sanctify us and give us repentance. We pray that you would use us as your ambassadors. Help us to live holy and righteous lives here. Give us the elusive gift of contentment and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.